Please take your Bible and turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. We're going to read the entire chapter together tonight. Exodus chapter 17. In some ways, this is a sidebar to the message I commenced this Lord's Day morning. Exodus chapter 17. Beginning the reading of God's Word in verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's Word. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." May God bless that reading from his word for his name's sake. Now let's bow our heads for a moment, please, and ask the Lord for his grace, his help in our time of need. Father in heaven, we lift up our empty cups to thee and pray that thou wilt fill them again. We ask for the Spirit of God, as Christ taught us to pray, his empowerment, his grace, his influences, to be very active tonight in our souls as the word of the Lord is preached. We pray, our God, that thou wilt, by thine own grace, take the tiredness from mind and body, if it be there. We pray for help to resist the devil. But we ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt expel him. Thou wilt turn him away. Shut us in tonight with thyself. Let this be a season when our God draws near to his people, and thou dost speak words challenging words, yet comfortable words to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. I want to speak this evening from this passage on the subject of fighting for God's blessings. Fighting for God's blessings. The Christian life, as you well know, is one long battle. And our rest doesn't come until we reach heaven. And that, what the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 calls that eternal Sabbath, that everlasting rest. And because of that truth, there will always be all kinds of enemies that will seek to keep us from enjoying the blessings of the Lord, that will seek to prevent us from possessing the possessions that we have in Christ. But the way to, and this is what this passage teaches us, the way to overcome those obstacles, the way to overcome all of these enemies is through fighting. Number one, through fighting, and especially fighting on our knees. I know that in many ways, prayer is an end in itself. Prayer is not to be viewed as simply a gimme session and an asking session with God, but it is to be viewed as an element of our worship wherein we honor God with our praises and, yes, with our petitions. We pray simply to enjoy communion with the Lord, to talk with Him, to hold fellowship with Him, the lover of our souls. All of that is true, and I don't want for a moment to de-emphasize that in any way. But part and parcel to the act of prayer is the element of asking God to give something to us. And that is just where this thing about fighting on our knees comes in. It's where this matter of prevailing upon the Lord in prayer becomes very important. What good is all of our praying? What good is all of our asking if it doesn't actually get answers? What good is it? What good is it if we don't end up, through our praying, prevailing with God and obtaining what we're asking Him to give us? The petitions may be wonderful petitions, very scriptural petitions. Our requests may have the purest of motives, not self-centered at all, empty of self. But what does that matter if at the end of the day, the prayers, the petitions that we offer to God don't actually reach the point where they prevail with God? And He says, yes, here it is. What good is it? What does it all matter if we don't succeed and overcome in the place of prayer to the point where we get what we ask for? If we don't learn to win, not just fight the battle on our knees, but to actually win the battle on our knees and actually obtain the blessings of God that we know we need, that we say that we want, what good is it? What profit is there in praying, in pleading, if it never ends up with us obtaining? We're brought tonight to look at a scene where Israel encounters in her trek toward the land of promise, the land of blessing. She encounters an adversary in the form of the Amalekites. In some ways, this is a deja vu scene. It's happened before on a smaller scale. Remember that the Amalekites were the direct descendants of Esau, because Amalek was the son of one of Esau's concubines. Many, many years earlier, Jacob was returning with his wives and his children to the land of Canaan. Remember, he had fled from that land. He was living with mom and dad. And because he had stolen the birthright right from under the nose of his older brother Esau, he has to flee for his life. Goes and lives for quite a number of years with Uncle Laban. Much time has passed, and he thinks it's safe now to return back to the land of blessing, the land of Canaan. But he's given this information that Esau is on his way to meet you with 400 men. That wasn't a welcoming party, I can assure you, saying, "Brother, welcome home." It was time for Esau to wreak vengeance for what his brother did to him. He had lived in bitterness for those years against his brother, Jacob. You recall that Jacob was sore afraid. He sends his wives and family across the river Jabbok, and then he, that night, we read that he wrestles with a man until the dawn. What were they wrestling about? Well, Jacob says it. "I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I need your blessing. I have to have it, and I will not let you go until I obtain that blessing." So the angel of the Lord blessed him and changed his name from Jacob, which meant supplanter or twister, to Israel, prince with God, and said to him, "As a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." So now you know the source of that line in the hymn that we sang tonight: power with men and power with thee. You have prevailed with God. You have power. You obtained what you wanted. You wanted the blessing, and you got it through wrestling with me. The point to note here is that Jacob won the real victory for that blessing by prevailing with God. And I want you now to get the picture. Jacob is seeking to return to the land of Canaan, the land of promised blessing, the land of the covenant. And Israel, now here in Exodus 17, centuries later, is returning to that land that had been promised them, the same land, to get the blessings of the promised land. But they meet an adversary along the way in the form of the Amalekites. And thus the object lesson to this day: when God's people seek to enter the land of blessing, the land of spiritual prosperity, the land of fruitfulness and joy, there is an enemy that attacks them and seeks, like Esau or like the Amalekites, to keep them from getting there. And so there has to be this fighting for God's blessings. So from this passage, I want to leave two points with you. The first one is very obvious: the reason we must fight for God's blessings. The reasons we must fight for God's blessings. I want you to see that this attack was, in part at least, the result of Israel's murmuring against Moses. That's why I took the time to read those first 8 or so verses. They had complained because there's no water. And they were angry. You brought us here to die in this desert. And Moses saw it for what it was. Your fight is not with me. Your fight is with the Lord. So, immediately after the mention of their quarreling with Moses, look at the first word of verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Then the Amalekites come. So you can see in one sense that it was their own sin that brought on this opposition from the enemies to their entering, getting forward and closer to the land of blessing. And it's our sin that stands in the way and opposes every step we make toward enjoying the spiritual blessings of God. Our sin. If I can hearken back to Jacob and Esau for a minute, what a picture they are of every child of God. Inside her womb, there were twins. Jacob and Esau. Jacob represents the new man within us who wants the blessing of God. Esau, quite different than Jacob. He was a man that would actually sell his birthright for a mess of pottage. He was very carnal. He was a man of the world. Inside her were twins opposing each other. And there is within us a Jacob and an Esau. There is a real Jacob. That part of us that wants that new life in us, that wants the blessing of God, that wants to enjoy what He's promised us. But there's an Esau within us. And you know he lives, he exists. He wants the carnal. He wants the world. He wants that mess of pottage. There's a battle going on. And here is, because of that, there is this constant battle within us, constantly, day in and day out, to obtain the blessing that we all know we need. Every time we ask God for some blessing, there's going to be a battle. Every time. There will be an Esau or an Amalek to oppose us, to try and stop us from obtaining that blessing. Now, Amalek's attack upon Israel is very interesting. You read in Deuteronomy that he attacked the rear of the host of Israel, an area which was unguarded because unlikely to be attacked. That's where you had the sick and the maimed and the elderly. And no doubt the Israelites thought the Amalekites would either be friendly toward them. After all, they were the descendants of Esau. They had common bloodline between them. Or perhaps they would, if not friendly to them, they would be afraid of them. I mean, hadn't they heard about how Jehovah had decimated the entire Egyptian army? You'd think they'd be afraid of him. And no doubt the rear of the host of Israel felt most secure because that was the very area that Pharaoh drew near to and tried to destroy first. He got wiped out attacking the rear. But you want to learn a truth from this Old Testament scene. The moment we think there is an area in our life that is immune to attack, is the moment we let our guard down, and the moment the enemy will attack us right there and right then. When we think we've got a handle on it, when we think we're safe, when we say to ourselves that, to take the words of the psalmist, our mountain stands strong, we can't be moved, it is then and there that you and I are most likely to fall. It is God's way that when we see ourselves to be the weakest, then we are the strongest. And when we think that we're strong, in reality, we're at our weakest. That's how the Lord works. So in every area of your life, put on your guard. Never presume that just because you got victory in some area, perhaps your weakest area, that there's no longer a need to be cautious. And don't fail to see that this attack was dangerous, not only because it was an area that was unprotected, but because it was so sudden. It appears that Amalek ambushed Israel and caught them completely off guard. And that's exactly what sin will do to you and me. It'll catch you off guard. We're talking about fighting for God's blessings. And we're talking about the opposition and the Amaleks or the Esaus. The sin, suddenly, out of nowhere it seems, overcome with temptation. Where did that come from, you ask? I wasn't planning on that. I wasn't doing anything along. Why did that come up all of a sudden? Why did I lose it? I just came from the place of prayer. I just had a wonderful time of communion with the Lord. How come I lost my temper so quickly? I thought that surely that made me safe. I thought that surely this was going to be a day of blessing upon my life. But just like that. I have never found that Satan gives me a heads up when he's about to attack me. Never. He will come to you and me when we least expect it. He will come to you, I was going to say, right after church. No, right in church. He doesn't have to wait. Right there, you're sitting and listening, and he comes. He'll come right after the season of prayer. He'll come right after a time of close communion with the Lord. That is why Christ said, watch and pray. That's the reason, folks. We have to fight to obtain the blessings. It's just this old sin. Sin and Satan and this world continually seeking to keep us from getting into blessing. You're going to face it tomorrow. You're going to face it tonight. What in the world do you think the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he said that the fowls of the air come to snatch away the seed of the Word of God? There the sermon is preached and is suddenly forgotten about. Don't tell me it doesn't happen to you. I know it does. Sometimes I've been in discussion with another minister on a phone call or a Skype on Monday morning, and he said, what did you preach yesterday? And I've got to stop to think about, what did I preach yesterday? Now, that happens to the man who preaches it. Believe you me, I know it happens to you. Wonder what would happen if I began calling around each home on Monday morning. What did I preach yesterday? Can you tell me? Do you know the main thought that I was driving home? Do you know the points that I was making? Not the minor subpoints, but at least the major headings. Constant opposition. Where I want to spend my time tonight is on my second point. And that's the way we must fight for God's blessings. The way we must fight for God's blessings. There are two basic elements in Israel's confrontation with the Amalekites summed up in the actions of Joshua and Moses. This is the first mention of Joshua in Scripture. Moses chooses him as the captain of Israel's armies to fight with Amalek. He orders Joshua to select a battalion of choice men from the thousands of Israel to drive back the Amalekites. In contrast to what happened when the Egyptian army was coming after them, Israel was ordered to stand still and see what God would do for them. That's not what God is saying now. Now it's you get yourself together an army and you go and you fight. So as you look at Joshua, you see that the way to obtain the blessings of the Lord is by something very practical. Practical. There's something that we have to do. There are measures we have to take. We're talking about the sin, the opposition that we have to overcome. You see, there are times when the child of God can do nothing when the sin and Satan and the world attack, when he can do nothing but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's all he can do. The Lord has got to intervene. But in most cases, we're called to actually resist the enemy, to resist the opposition, to actually take up arms against them, to actively oppose them, to do something about it, something practical about it. If it is preventing us, if it is a hindrance to us, if it's opposing us, obtaining the blessing of the Lord, advancing, going on farther and farther in our Christian life, then there's some things that we need to do. The children of Israel were being taught early on that the land of blessing, while it was a promised possession, while it was a sure possession, would not become theirs without serious effort on their part. That truth still holds true for God's people today. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's just point blank fact. And God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. All the blessings that come from the Lord are sure blessings. All the promises that pertain to spiritual victory, the promises that have to do with our usefulness to the Lord and His work, that have to do with our being like the Lord Jesus Christ, they're all very, very certain, and they're not empty promises that He's given to us. Now, we treat them like that sometimes, but they're not empty promises. But they're not handed over to us on a silver platter. Remember what was said about the Old Testament saints in Romans or Hebrews 11? Listen to these words. They subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. It's what they did. This was as practical as it gets. Now, what's the practical application? Well, if there are things, if there are enemies that you see, that you can name, and you say, that is a hindrance to me obtaining the blessing of God, it's adversely affecting my walk with the Lord, then it is an enemy, and there are practical steps that I need to take to oppose it. Practical steps. If you find yourself wasting hours in front of a TV screen, just wasting hours, then guess what? I will tell you point blank, it's your enemy. It is your enemy. It is taking you away from God, taking you away from the Word, taking you away from usefulness. Hours, hours that are spent. And how can you actually say it profits your soul? It does you good. It's helpful to your Christian life. It helps you obtain the blessings of God. How could we actually say, come, Lord Jesus, would you please sit down beside me and watch? Let's watch this together. It's convicting, isn't it? Amen. But we're not fighting if we're not dealing with the opposition. It's not fighting. All we're doing is recognizing, oh, that is an enemy. But we're taking no practical steps to deal with the enemy. There are homes and lives and marriages being destroyed because of pornography. Hey, you don't need a computer in your home. And this is one who is viewed by some as a PC guru. You do not need a computer in your home. If you cannot break with that, then you get rid of the computer. It is a no-brainer. You can't beat it. You destroy it. There's a very practical side. Joshua was fighting. He was wielding the sword for all he was worth. And the battle could not be won without Joshua and his men fighting. And you and I, we want to obtain the blessing. Can I come back to Jacob for a moment? Jacob was not going to obtain the blessing from that angel that wrestled with him if he didn't wrestle with him. Amen. He was doing something very practical. I can't wait one day to find out how that scene actually evolved. When that man just appeared out of nowhere. Did he lay hold of Jacob? Or did Jacob see him and go and attack him? I don't know. But I do know there was a real fight, a battle taking place. It's very practical. But I know what the devil does. His great ploy is to get us to see that that's the enemy and we need to do something about it. And never do one thing about it. Never do one thing. And so we perpetuate the enemy in our own homes, in our own hearts. We think for one moment that just because we recognize the enemy and we say he needs to be defeated, that that's good enough. And never do a thing about it. You know, I guess there's a whole series of sermons here to begin to deal with the sins, the Amalekites, the Esaus, that seek to keep us from going on with God, enjoying the blessings. We all have them. Or we all have the Agags. That Saul spared. We spare our Agag. It's so precious to us. Samuel had the right mindset. He cut him in pieces. He had no mercy upon Agag. It's a very strange thing that we have mercy on our sins, isn't it? We have mercy on these enemies that bring us, tempt us, draw us into sin. And leave us so sad, and leave us so powerless, they leave us so feeling so defeated and so frustrated. We tolerate them. We let them into our homes. They subdued, wrought, obtained, stopped, quenched, waxed valiant. And they did all that through faith. Who through faith subdued kingdoms? The apostle says. The only way you will deal with that kind of enemy is going to be through faith. It will take some trust in God to put a knife to the throat of the enemies that prevent us from going forward. Not everyone's going to be on your side with that. They're not going to be on the sidelines cheering you on. Come on, kill it! Quite the opposite. They'll be pleading with you. Don't do that. That's so silly. That's unreasonable. Oh, spare me, spare me, spare me. And all the while we spare, we don't obtain. The battle goes the other way. I'll be the first to maintain that the love of God is free. That salvation from start to finish is all of grace. That every spiritual blessing is a gift of God. Yet I will also be the first to say that God has established Himself certain means whereby we obtain His blessings. The old truth is faith works. Faith works. And the enemy is not going to be defeated without, if I can borrow the words of John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, the enemy is not going to be defeated without cutting and hacking. Cutting and hacking. What do we know of that? Mr. Valiant for the Truth. He went cutting and hacking, Bunyan says. That's one aspect of the way we fight for God's blessings. But then there's Moses. And he's the other side of the coin. He tells Joshua in verse 9, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Joshua, you stay down there below and you fight these Amalekites, but I'll be up here on top of the hill praying. Joshua fights, Moses prays, and both were necessary to Israel's victory. I mean, this section's in the Word of God for some reason, folks. Moses goes to the top of the hill and places himself at the top of the hill, I am assuming, so that all of those soldiers down below could see him up there with the rod of God in his hand being held up. They had seen that before, you know. They had seen that at the Red Sea. Moses lift up his rod. They had seen him with that same rod strike the rock, and out of it flows water. I'll go up that hill, and I'll pray, Joshua. You go down there, and you fight. You see, that rod that he held up, you could call it a war flag. It was like the banner. As he holds up that banner, the soldiers would be encouraged. Because, you know, folks, it was a long day and it was a long battle. And you get weary in the battle. You get tired of fighting. Constantly hammered, hammered, hammered by the enemy. Constantly, the flesh, this world, the devil coming at you. And you need to be encouraged. They would see the rod of God. There's the rod of Moses. We can fight on. You know, we'll encourage our faith by remembering the great things that God has done for us in the past, as they would have remembered what that rod had done for them in the past. I came across a little thought of Spurgeon, one of his devotionals many years ago. He was dealing with those seasons when the Lord's people are in darkness. And he said, "Light the lamps of yesteryear, and let that light shine through the darkness to the present." Light the lamps of yesteryear. When everything is dark right now, reflect upon what God has done for you in the past. Past victories. Moses was not only being a standard bearer on that hill that day, but he was being an intercessor. I must point out that it's not just going through the motions of prayer that drove back Amalek. Moses prayed that day in a way that prevailed with God. Now, a few things I want to say about that prevailing prayer of Moses. We're talking about fighting for God's blessings. Practical things we must do. Prevailing prayer we must do. There's no shortcuts. Fast food Christianity is alive and well. We want it served up right now. We want to wake up and have all the blessings and the usefulness and the fruitfulness and the Christ-likeness and the godliness and the power to resist temptation, to overcome sin. We want it now. But that's not how it works. Prayer first that prevails with God does not come easy. I see that in several ways here. The praying that was going to be done that day was on top of a hill. And Moses and Aaron and Hur had to climb to the top of that hill. I gather from that that prayer that prevails with God is uphill work. It's uphill. It's one thing to pray. It is another thing to prevail with God in prayer and obtain the blessings. It's one thing to go through your prayer list. It is another thing to see those petitions answered over and over and over again, and not simply once in a blue moon. To actually have a list of petitions and be able to check off, "He answered that. He answered that. He answered that." It's one thing to pray about your coldness or your prayerlessness or your lack of spirituality. It's another thing altogether to pray yourself out of the coldness and the prayerlessness and the spiritual lethargy. To pray out of it. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying to mean that it's by our own strength that we get this victory. That's simply not the case. But at the same time, the Lord has made it abundantly clear in His Word that the victory through prayer does not come apart from prayer that is fervent, that is earnest, that is persevering. I believe that is a large reason why there is such a shortage of such praying. It's only Moses and Aaron and Hur that go up the hill. Why just those three? I think to teach us that this is the kind of praying that rises above the crowd, that calls out for something out of the ordinary. Something more than nominal praying. I'm not suggesting that God doesn't answer any prayer that is not extraordinary. We're not heard in heaven because of how fervent we are, because of how long we pray. We're heard for Christ's sake, always because of that. But certainly you see that the Bible indicates that there is a kind of praying that prevails with God in ways that our common ordinary prayers don't prevail with God. Have you not learned that in your Bible? There's praying that gets answers, then there's praying that really obtains tremendous answers. Jacob wouldn't have gotten the blessing that night at Peniel if he hadn't prayed in the way that he did. Christ told his own disciples that the reason they didn't have the power to cast the demon out of that boy was because of their lack of prayer. This kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. I have no doubt in my mind that those men prayed. He wasn't accusing them of being prayerless. But what he was saying, there was a level of praying that it took to deal with this kind of power of Satan. And you men didn't do it. I am sure that as they saw that boy wallowing in the dirt, possessed by that demon, they would have shot prayers up to God. Oh God, help us. But that didn't give them power. It's the same with us. We ask God to do this and to do that, to give victory here and victory there, to work here, to bless there, to save this one, to help that one. But there is an aspect of prayer that not only asks, but must see an answer to the asking. Must see it. That's when you don't let God go. That's when you don't take no for an answer. Jacob wasn't taking no for an answer. Moses wasn't taking no for an answer. How else do you prevail? You see, is it not true that often is the case we pray about something once or twice and therefore it doesn't come to pass? Oh, well, I guess it wasn't God's will to give it. Or we become defeated and discouraged about it. What? Wasn't the problem, there wasn't a prevailing, a wrestling with God. It wasn't a case where we must have this. I must have this blessing. And that takes something to be found in our heart that's above the average. And so Moses and Aaron and Hur went up the hill. They had to rise above the people there on the top of that hill and prevail with God in prayer. And such praying always calls for a separation from the crowd and the business of life. I find in this praying, Moses got tired. His hands were heavy, you read in verse 12. I don't care how strong a man might be, he can only hold up his arm for so long. He's only human. It is the arm of God alone, as it's put in Scripture, that is stretched out still. Only God's arm. I think it's interesting that you never read that Joshua's hands grew heavy in fighting. But Moses' hands grew weary. His arms grew weary in praying. The more spiritual any service is that we render to God, the more prone we are to grow weary in it. Prevailing prayer is that which drains the heart and the mind and the soul. It drains you. It draws attention to the devil who seeks to resist you. And therefore, it's very, very hard work. It doesn't come easy. This prevailing prayer is also, don't miss the point, is dependent upon others helping you. When Moses held up his hands in prayer, Israel prevailed. But when those hands went down, then the Amalekites prevailed. To convince Israel that the hand of Moses contributed more to their safety than their own hands, their success and falls was all according to as Moses held up his hands. You fight on, but if my hands go down, you start losing the battle. Though the battle is the Lord's, Amalek may prevail for a time, and the reason is this: Moses let down his hands. Spiritual lesson. We grow weary in prayer. We stop praying. We start losing the battle. When he couldn't stand any longer, he sat down. When he couldn't hold up his arms any longer, he had them held up by Aaron and Hur. What would have happened if that man had not had those two men holding up his arms in prayer? Israel would have lost the battle. Over. Because he couldn't prevail anymore. Moses was a great man, but he was not able to prevail that day in prayer without the help of Aaron and Hur, men who were weaker than he was. And you know, brothers and sisters, that is exactly what the church needs at this hour. Men who can prevail with God in prayer. But the church also needs common, ordinary workers who will uphold the arms of those whom God has placed in positions to lead the flock of God in prayer. I find it remarkable that Paul, as mighty as a man as he was in the place of prayer, was constantly appealing to the churches to pray for him. It didn't matter who they were or whether or not they were great spiritual leaders. Paul, like everybody else, grew weary in prayer. And he knew that if there were not a whole lot of Aarons and Hurs that were holding up his arms, the battle would go against him. He would have never prevailed had the Aaron and the Hur not been there. You see, this work here, we're in the battle. And this work here will not prevail without your prayers. Moses couldn't do it alone. And I am in no way comparing myself to Moses, but one thing I will tell you, I cannot do it alone in prayer. I have to appeal to you to hold up my arms, because I grow weary in prayer. I grow weary. Tired. It's uphill. It's hard. Without Aaron's and Hur's, I won't make it. And without prevailing prayer, the battle goes the other way. This is how we fight for God's blessings. That's what has to be our mind when we come in on a Wednesday night. We're here fighting for God's blessings. That's what the prayer meeting's about, fighting for God's blessings. When you go to your place of prayer tomorrow, it's about fighting for God's blessings. Fighting. Now God make us all prayer warriors for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. O our God and our Father, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. We know, Lord, it's never going to be sufficient to preach about praying, to think about praying, to talk about praying. We know, Lord, the need is to pray. And Thou hast called us tonight. Thou hast set before us already this day the sure blessings of the Lord. And Thou hast shown us again this evening, while those blessings are so sure, so guaranteed to us, You've shown us, Lord, how they are to be obtained. We pray for that wisdom that will enable us to put into practice the knowledge that we have. Give us each one the help we need to take the practical steps, the practical fighting against the enemy. And then, Lord, lead us out in prayer. Come and wrestle with us, we pray, that we might wrestle with Thee. Lord, give Thy children this week a week of great blessing. But tie it, Lord, we pray, to our seeking for it. We admit that all we do otherwise is take it for granted. Dear Lord, show us, we pray, the blessing that comes down upon a praying people. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen and amen.